Amen. What I mean.
Yes.
Just let the Lord draw you closer to Him, and let everything else in this world just fade away. I don't know if it's just me or if it's everybody, the musicians can go ahead and go oversee, but it seems like to me, I was thinking about this yesterday, but as time goes on, the things that provide satisfaction for me in this world is getting slimmer and slimmer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know, it just seems, maybe sometimes you think that there's something wrong with you.
Yeah.
Because things that, I don't know, I'm talking about simple stuff, but even just things you used to get satisfaction in this world
right.
with, it don't work anymore. And so to me, I'm looking at myself thinking, well, what's wrong with me? You know, I think the Lord wants us to get ready to leave this place. Don't think He wants us too comfortable here.
Man.
And so, you know, man has messed this earth up so bad anyway, it's just ridiculous what man has done is doing. And so, you know, if we do have anything here that we could enjoy, even a beautiful sunset, if time goes on, man's going to mess that up.
Yeah.
So anyway, we just want the Lord to draw us closer to Him, let these things of this world just fade away and just become strangely dim. So anyway, God bless you for being in the house of the Lord. It's good to see each one of you, and I do mean each one of you. It's your church family is something really special to you. And, you know, the Lord, He sends us in this earth, and we have a pathway that we walk, and He sends you through this earth, and our pathways, they cross, and we walk together. I think that what happens here, especially under the tutorship of the Holy Spirit, is something that lasts throughout eternity. And so I want you to know that I'm pleased with the selections that the Lord has given me to walk with in eternity. Because I get to walk with them here. So we just want to just tell you that we love you and appreciate you being here today. And Brother Daniel and I were talking a little while ago back there, and I said, you know, telling the preacher he can't preach is like telling a farmer he can't go plant seed. You know, that just don't work, you know.
Because
somebody that's got the love of God burning in your heart, you want to share it with somebody. And so you find every opportunity you can at work. I'm a supervisor at work. I'm not supposed to talk to people, my workers, about things, but I do it anyway.
Yeah.
Not because I want to be, you know, against the rules of the company, not that. But I just know the gospel's a higher ruling, and I want to influence people. I want to make them thirsty. They would come to the Lord. So anyway, I don't want to keep you standing. I'm just sorry. I just wanted to make a few comments there as they come to my mind. But let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to thank everybody for your prayers for me. And even yesterday, the Lord moved and touched me. I didn't know my wife had sent out a prayer request. I found out later on that she did, but I went back and looked at the timing of it, and it worked. So thank you. I was able to go to the meetings last night, had a good time, enjoyed the service and the fellowship. Today I want to talk to you about the whole armor of God, and I'm going to subtitle it A Good Soldier. How many wants to be good soldiers?
Amen.
We're going to talk about that this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many believes this is an evil day? And having done all, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now, that's one, having your loins girded about with truth. Having the breastplate of righteousness, that's two. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's three. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, that's four. Take the helmet of the salvation, that's five, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is number six. There's one more. Praying always.
Amen.
Doesn't sound like it's armor, but it is.
Amen.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's capital Spirit, capital S. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in Your house this morning.
Yes.
Just to be present ourselves before You, knowing, Lord, that You in Your promises that when two or three are gathered, You come. And Lord, here You are this morning, ready to break the bread of life to us. And Lord, we as Your people, we sit attentive this morning, our hearts open to You, just asking God that You would speak to us. We love You, Lord, and we want this whole service just to be in Your hands. Lord, You've been in the ministry of music and in our worship, and we pray, God, that now, in the most important part of this service, Lord, God, that You would have Your way, and that everything that You would speak, Lord, it would go right straight to the place that it belongs, lodge there, and bring forth fruit.
Yes.
Lord, we love You and just pray that You'd bless each one, no matter what their age is. I pray, God, that You would speak to them on their level, and let them go away today, Lord, with something that would give them strength in their walk ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And you can be seated. The whole armor of God. So, I think it would be good for us to remind ourselves, which I'll be honest with you, I don't do this, but we should. I think it'd be good if we remind ourselves every day that we are in a war. We are in a battle. And so, because we should get up in the morning and we should say, you know what? Satan wants to kill me today. Because
right.
He does. He wants to kill you. We heard about that last night. I thought it was interesting. Some of the things we heard last night was just go right along with what the Lord had been dealing on my heart. And that's just the way it works. The Holy Spirit does that. He ministers to you. And whatever channel you're on, it made no difference what tape you go listen to, whatever the Lord's dealing with you in. I don't care who it is or whatever the minister is, you go there and the Lord speaks to you right down the channel of what He's been dealing with you on or what He's speaking you on or what your need is. And so we're in a war and Satan wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us, everyone. And so, but the Lord's got a different idea for us. Amen?
Amen.
So we should probably do ourselves good that if every day we just get up in the morning and remind ourselves as we put our feet on the floor that today I'm entering into the battleground again today, and I have enemies that wants to destroy me and my family and my friends and my loved ones, and so I need to act accordingly. Yeah. We all should, you know, as soldiers we should act accordingly because we are in a battle. You know, one of the biggest things that they do in war is deception. And to try and infiltrate somebody to come in and make you think that they're your friend when really they're your enemy.
Yeah.
Satan likes to do that. He likes to send things and people and situations into your life that it's really him there to destroy you, but he wants to make it look like it's your friend. And so when you get up in the morning, I guarantee you, as you're heading to work or whatever, Satan's got things set for you. He's got traps set for you. I mean, and we heard it last night up there. Satan wants to kill you every day of your life. He's wanted and has tried to kill you, and he'll try to do it today. But he can't if God don't permit it. So we would do good if we remind ourselves that we are in a war and in battle every day. You know, there's fundamentals of warfare.
Yeah.
And today we're going to talk about those things. And no matter how far you go, no matter who you become, even if you was in the military and you became a 5-star general, those fundamentals you learned back in boot camp
yeah.
are still true. Uh-huh. I remember growing up and liking electronics, and I tinkered a lot, did a lot of things. My aunt could smile about that because they used to complain because I'd mess the TV up with some of the stuff I would make. Didn't really understand what I was doing completely. But I finally got to go to college, you know, and I had some advanced edges over all the other guys that were students in the class, and the teachers, instructors kind of liked that. So they let me do things that maybe the other ones didn't because I had a little bit of, because I had messed around with things throughout the years. And so, but whenever we first started in the first class, the first thing they taught us was something called Ohm's Law. And it's just a little, some mathematical formulas that describes the way electricity works. And I'm thinking, you know, I want to get on down here where I want to learn more about RF transmitters and things like that, you know. But he's like, no, you got to sit here and talk about this stuff, you know. And though I had messed around with things for years, I didn't know nothing about Ohm's Law.
Yeah.
But that first class, he was like, you know, you need to learn this. And I wanted to get on down the road to some more exciting stuff.
Yeah.
But I found out that no matter how far you go, if you become a microwave data transmission expert, every day you're going to deal with Ohm's Law. The fundamentals of that goes with you all the way. And you wouldn't think it, but it actually does. And so I said all that to say that the principles behind good warfare will be with you all your life. No matter who you are and what you are, those fundamentals will be there. So we're in a war, and this war started in heaven. We know that. I'm not going to tell you much today that you probably don't already know, but I trust that the Lord and the Holy Spirit will put things together that you'll go away strengthened.
Amen.
I'm a creature of habit. And I'll sit down and eat beans and cornbread and potatoes, or taters. My family gets aggravated because I call them taters. It's more natural to call them taters, but potatoes. I'll sit down and eat those together till the cows come home, you know.
Yeah.
But you know, it might be good if you'd put something else with it, you know. And sometimes you eat the same stuff, you just rearrange it, maybe a little different mixture. Holy Spirit knows how to do that. Take things that you already know and just place them just right so they're just timely
right
for you. So this war started in heaven, and it started in heaven when Lucifer, now remember, he was God's right-hand man. He was the archangel. He was the guy that would be like if you wanted to come and see the Lord, Lucifer was the one that would bring you in, bring you before the Lord. And so this is who he was, but this war started when Lucifer decided that he wanted to ascend up and be like the Most High.
Yeah.
Right? He wanted to be worshipped. And so I said this. Now, could you imagine this guy? He wants to take on God?
Right.
Think about that. That's the most ignorant thing he could ever have done ever, was decide he wanted to take over and challenge God, the very one that created him, and the one who was his boss, his employer, the one who gave him everything, his whole life and being. And he decides he wants to challenge God. And I'm saying that because if this guy is so ignorant that he'd try to challenge God back in heaven before there was an earth or anything, then he's bold enough to try and challenge you.
Yeah.
Right? And he's ignorant enough to do it. And I say ignorant enough to do it because as the children of God, we are victors. That's just all there is to it. And no matter what Satan, no weapon that he forms that he tries to send our way is going to prosper. Says the word of God. But yet he does it persistently, day in and day out. He attacks us from every angle because he's ignorant. But that's his ambition. That's how serious he is about this. And so even though we like to get up in the morning and think, today I'm going to take it easy, that's one of the biggest mistakes we can make in our life.
Right.
To say, I'm going to take it easy. Satan's not going to try nothing today. I whipped him yesterday, so he's not going to bother me today. That's not true.
Right.
Every day he comes after you. So we are 100% full-time soldiers for God.
Amen.
Right? 100% full-time soldiers. So if he did that to God, what's he going to do to you? Right? Let's read some scriptures. I like to tie things back to scripture. John chapter 15, verse 17 through 21. Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I think what Satan did, you know, and he comes down and anoints people, and the world acts the way he does, and the saints act the way God did. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Right? But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So if they did it to God, if Satan challenged God and now he's down anointing people, and they'll challenge the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly they're going to challenge you. Because they hated him and they hate you. But here's the thing. God has chosen you. We just read it. So God has chosen you. He's chosen you to be part of this battle. Chosen you to represent that which is right and to fight with this enemy. So, I hope my voice is not bothering y'all. Yeah. It's not bothering me, okay? So I just want to give the devil a black eye. So Satan, he's got this ambition, and he's going to challenge us every day, and he's going to hate us every day, just like he, because it's who we belong to. It's who chose us.
That's right.
God chose us to be part of his army, and so Satan's going to fight us. Now, why would God do that? Simply one thing. Satan is a tool in the hand of God. That's all it is. Satan is a tool in the hand of God to accomplish something. And we kind of heard a little bit about this last night, but God knows that the kind of thing that makes him up, the character that he has, the character that he has to rule and reign. Now, he's got it. It's in him, resident in him, okay? But God knew that for his children to come along, that to be like him, that the only way that we can come to that kind of character, that ruling and reigning, is that we suffer and that we battle and we have all kinds of tests and trial, and it becomes a character, becomes a victory.
Right.
So God knew this, and he just simply picked out Satan and said, Satan's going to be my tool, and I'm going to use him to bring my people through squeezes and pressures and all kinds of things, and he's going to try and convince them that he's some great big guy, but he's not. He's not. Because the scripture said that at that point, that, you know, that everybody's going to look at him and go, this is the guy? Uh-huh. This is the guy that weakened nations and did all these things? This little bitty fella? So he wants to convince you that he's something great, and but he can only do what God allows him to do, and he's just simply a tool in the hand of God.
Right.
So we all have to go through pressures and trials. I mentioned last week, I'm going to read a quote here. I mentioned last week, you know, being sick. I hate, you know, as a minister of the gospel, you know, I'd like to be totally, completely healthy all the time, because I want people to know that God's a healer. Then you find yourself sometime when you can't even hardly talk and you're sick and prayer requests and things like that going out for you. And, you know, it's like, Lord, I don't want to present a negative thing. I'm a Christian. I believe in healing. You've touched me many times. I preach it. I stand for it. And now here it is. I find myself sometimes not the best example of that.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it bothered me. And I mentioned it last week to y'all. I remember how I said it. But I was listening to Put on the Whole Armor of God yesterday morning. Brother Branham mentioned something about this. He said, talking about the Lord, it says, he has told me many things and let me bypass many troubles. But you know, he can't let me bypass them all. See, we ministers have to suffer as well as the people there.
Right.
The Lord sometimes speaks and let us know how to bypass troubles and do things. But remember, we get right into those places too. Talking about the ministers. We get right into those places too where we have to suffer right along with the rest of them. And it's really more harder on us than it is on you, seems like. He just holds off a long time for us, you know. Doesn't answer all the time. Sometimes that's the one thing. Lord, why ain't you answering me? And Brother Ram said, you know, he does that to ministers. Sometimes even harder to ministers. He'll stay silent longer than he would for you.
Yeah.
Press them harder. Why? Because they're in a leadership position. And if they're going to be teaching the people and representing the gospel for the people, the only way that can happen is if they go through something.
Right.
See what I mean? And so that's what he's saying. They have to go through these things. And it was a comfort to me to see that Brother Branham would talk about this and say this. He said, so, but we're thankful that he always comes riding in on a wave. And so we're thankful for that. So Satan's just this tool in the hand of God. And he brings troubles and trials upon us. And God is using it to teach us, lead us, and guide us.
Yeah.
In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, look what it says about the Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God. Why would he have to go through something? Right? Look what it says. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, me personally, the word in him was the word. But in his humanity, he's just like us. He had to learn obedience by the things he suffered. So we learn obedience by the things that we suffer, the things that God sends our way. We learn obedience to those things. There are times when you just have to say, you know what? Lord, I'm just committed to you. I don't know what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, but I'm going to walk right on and keep right on going. And God will come around, and at some point when he says, okay, they've learned what it is I need them to learn, then he will remove it. And so, Satan's his tool in the hand of God because God loves to test his people. Jehovah Jireh, 1957, Brother Ram says, how God loves to test his people. Every child that comes to God must be tested, child trained, no exceptions. Everyone.
Right.
And maybe tonight that you're sick, just to have a little child training, just a little testing. So he says, see, you might be sick tonight, but that's all just for a little child training. God's dealing with you. Just a little testing. Don't be discouraged. God is on the throne. He knows all things. And if we're truly born by the Spirit of God, everything's working together for our good. He's going to make everything right. He promised he would. He swore he would. And he's got to keep that word. He's kept it now for thousands of years to every believer. And would you be an exception? No, sir. We're no exception. Amen. So God is training his people, child training. And I know we don't like to hear that because, you know, I tell you, our little ones, they don't like to be. They don't like that. And they're a type of what we are. But, you know, it's better for us to hear the truth. And, you know, I've said it many times. If God would not have throttled me back, I'd have destroyed myself probably before I was married. If God would have, if everything I ever wanted, I would have gotten it. I'm going to tell you, you know, because I was just a sinner too, right? But I'd have been a rock star. I'd have drove dragsters down the track at 300 miles an hour. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Because as a kid, not mature yet, not knowing what the things of life are really about, we have been aspirate, and they're bad things. You know, we want to do this, and we want, and most of the things we want to do would just destroy us.
Right.
It's remember, in order for a person to have some great mark in their life, they've got to have the ability to balance that, and that's what's wrong with so many sports players and fan, you know, people. They don't have the character, and they wreck up because they get notoriety, but they have no character to handle it.
Right.
Right? So I'm glad that the Lord said, no, you're not going to be a rock star. No, you're not going to be a dragster going down there. See what I'm saying? You're not going to be these things. He said no. Well, you know what? I'm old enough now to know that he knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
But you couldn't have convinced me that back then. And that's the way it works. So God says no, he corrects us, he trains us, and at some point in the future we figure out, you know what, he was right on.
Right.
And that's when you begin, that character begins to set in. When you begin to see it the way Daddy sees it.
Yeah.
When you begin to realize it's right the way Papa God says it. Uh-huh. That's when that character That's when you're getting to that place where you're ready to rule and reign with Him. Mm-hmm. That's getting to that place where you can beat your enemy.
Yeah.
When that begins to happen. But as long as we've got a different idea, a different thought, and it don't line up with Papa God, we're not ready. Mm-hmm. Still boot camp time.
Right?
And that's the way it works. So, as I said, God has called us to this battle. If we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, God has called us to be part of this war, to represent Him. Now, Paul is speaking to Timothy here, and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." Right? Hardness as a good soldier. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Amen?
Amen.
So, we're chosen to be soldiers.
Right.
And this scripture here said that no man that warreth, no man that's called to be a soldier, entangles himself with the affairs of this life,
yep,
that he may please him who has called him. Mm-hmm. Because if we are entangled with the cares of life, we're not a good soldier.
Right.
And we're not going to please the one who has called us to this noble cause. The most noble cause in the world is to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
The highest form of communication with God is the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, as ministers, we may not think that a lot of time, but the prophet has laid that out. I heard it again. And that's the truth. The highest form. It's not speaking in tongues and shouting and running and praise and word. That's not the highest form of communication with God. But the preaching of the word of God is.
Yeah.
That's the highest form, because of the preaching of the word drives back evil spirits and gets the people into a mode and a spirit and a mindset where they can receive the promises of God. So it's warfare. When the preacher stands up and preaching, it's warfare. He's got all kinds of things hitting him, and he just stands and puts the word out or puts the word out. And at some point, he overcomes himself. He overcomes his own thinking. He overcomes all the spirits in the room. And the word goes out and starts slaying these things that's hindering. That's the way it works. And so, and it takes its toll. You know, it's hard. It ministers, it's hard on them physically and so forth. But that's the nature of battle. So, we see from this that we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that there's a certain amount of discipline, a certain level of discipline and separation that's required to be a good soldier. Now, we're talking about the whole armor of God and what good soldiers are.
Yeah.
So to be a good soldier, to please Him who's called us to be a soldier, then there's a certain amount of not being entangled with the cares of this life, to separate yourself from the things of the world, the things of this life. Anything that would hinder you from being a good soldier, you have to separate yourself from that.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a certain discipline to that, that you have a separation from things of the world and an adherence, an embracing of the whole package of what it means to be a soldier.
Yeah.
Because being a soldier doesn't mean just be separate from the world, but it's to embrace the tactics of warfare, to embrace the armor and the things, the weapons of war. To embrace those and the understanding of how to use those and how to combat the enemy. It's a total package. And a soldier, to be a good soldier, his whole mindset, his whole makeup, has got to leave the cushion things of life, leave all those things that hinder, and become a hardened soldier for the one who called him. To become someone who takes all the things that's part of this package, and that's what he lives, breathes, and eats every day. And if he doesn't do that, he's not pleasing the one who called him.
Amen.
So, there's a total package of what it means to be a soldier, a good soldier. Whenever the military calls, when people are drafted or the people, you know, join up or whatever, but when young men come in to be soldiers, they are the, you know, the military, the ones who calls him, and the Lord in this case, for us. They call him to be a soldier. He doesn't just call him and send him out on the battlefield. Just go right on out there. Because in doing that, he'd send them to their death. But if he calls someone to be soldier, he's responsible to train him and to equip him.
Right.
So that, because you know what? You don't want to send your guys out there just to die. You want to send your guys out there to win.
Yeah.
So he's not going to call the United States military. They shouldn't. I don't know what nowadays what they do is a bunch of nonsense. I don't know. But I'm talking about the way it should be. They would not call a soldier and say, well, you know, you don't have to do boot camp. We'll just let you go ahead and here's your rifle. Go. No, it's one of the most disciplined things that you could ever go through because that's how critical it is.
Right.
It's that critical. It's like the young people wanting to learn how to drive. I got a couple of them now trying to get their license and stuff. And you know what? A car is a serious thing.
Right.
It's as bad as a bullet. Or worse, you know what I'm saying? Depending on what you talk about. It's a serious thing. You start moving a 3,000 or 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 pound chunk of steel down the road, you better know how to keep it where it belongs. Because
right.
There's a lot of energy and a lot of devastation that can come there. So you take a soldier, you can't give him an M16 or whatever and give him all this stuff and he doesn't have character to know how to use it. You see what I'm saying? Now, if we can be that way in the natural, what about God?
Amen.
And he wants to call us to be soldiers for him.
Uh-huh.
And he calls us into this great military of his to fight for what's the greatest cause that ever was on earth. He's not going to just give us this stuff and be haphazard with it. He has a very strict training schedule. And he will not give to us the power to destroy great things if we don't have the character to handle it.
Yeah.
Right? So he has a very strict training schedule that he puts us through. To separate us from the things of the world and to equip us and train us so that we can be effective fighters for him to go out against the enemy. So they train us. They train men. The Lord trains us. And so, you know what they do? You know who their trainers are? Their trainers usually are men that's been there.
Right.
And that knows that. That's done it. They take men who's actually been out there. That's the best ones. As a matter of fact, I think if you're going to be president of the United States, it can't be nice if you've been, that you've actually served the country in that capacity.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you look at it, these guys that's actually been out there on the battlefield, they're the ones that stay patriots for this nation, and they never give up. They never give in. They stay. They want the freedom of this nation is forefront. But you take the ones that's been in the military sitting behind a desk doing pencil work, they're floppy. They don't know what they want. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But the guys that's been out there that's paid the price, the ones that's been familiar with the cost of war and knows what it's like, and they know how serious it is. And so those are the kind of guys that have the character, and they're the ones you want to train somebody so that if you ever have to go to war again, the seriousness and all the knowledge that this trainer has experienced when he was out there, you want that in your soldiers. You want that trained and instilled in the soldiers so if they ever have to hit the battlefield, then they've got that same character and they can get the job done just like. And that's why they give you trainers. They have trainers as men who've been there and done that. Men that know that cost. And they know you don't pull the trigger on this thing unless it absolutely has to be. Because it's serious. And then when you pull that trigger, you don't play around about it. You get the job done.
Right.
And get back home. Right?
Right?
That's the way it is. You don't play around about it. And so these are the kind of men. And these men are familiar with war and battle, and they're familiar with the tactics that work.
Yeah.
They know the weapons, they know the techniques, and they study the enemies. They've been there, they've seen it, they know what the enemies, and maybe they've learned when they were in school, maybe they learned something about, here's what the enemy does, and they get out there on the battlefield, And the enemy has learned something different that they weren't taught.
Yeah.
Wasn't in the books. See what I'm saying? The man that's been on the ground right there face to face with the enemy, that's the guy you want to talk to.
Yeah.
Not some book smart somebody. Not somebody that just quotes scriptures.
Right.
But somebody that's actually got something in their life where they dealt with it.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Somebody that's been through this molding and making process that we know that the Lord uses the devil to do, as we heard about last night in service. Satan, that God pushes us through these things to mold us and make us in character. So these are the kind of guys that you want to train your troops. Somebody that they know the tactics, they know the armor, and they know how it works, so they can effectively train the other ones so that they truly will be successful, good soldiers. That's what they passed along. Things that worked actually worked right on the battlefield. We find here the Apostle Paul tells us about the whole armor of God. You know, Paul was the foundation setter to the Gentile church. He's the one that God used to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul's our trainer in this scripture. Paul's our trainer. And Paul knows about it. He's dealt with it himself.
Yeah.
He's had a ministry where he knows what works. And so he's telling us here, he's telling us, this is what you need to do. You need to put on the whole armor of God. So he lays it all out. And we mentioned there were seven different things there. To have your loins girt about with truth. Now, you know, you got this armor. Loins girt about with truth. You know, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'm not an expert on this, but when I think about a helmet of salvation, that helmet is there to protect your head. In other words, when Satan would like to shoot a fiery dart at you and hit you in your head, hit you in your thinking.
Yeah.
Right? God's got a piece of armor specially designed to put on your head to protect you from those kinds of attack from the devil. That makes sense? And so, but there's other areas that Satan can hit you in your life other than your head. So he can hit you in your heart or in your lungs, right? He can hit you in your loins, even if he didn't kill you. Maybe he damaged you where you couldn't reproduce, right?
Yeah.
And so maybe he can't hit you there, but if he could just shoot an arrow in your foot, so now you can't walk. So now you can't take that gospel. Because, you know, the scripture said, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings and peace and of good things to come, right?
Yeah.
So, and he can, if he can ruin your walk,
yeah.
If he can shoot something at you and ruin your walk where you can't bring the gospel to nobody, ruin your testimony so you can't bring the gospel to somebody, nobody would believe it or whatever. You know what I'm saying? There's all kinds of attacks that Satan wants to throw at you.
Yep.
And God's got armor to protect all of those areas from those things. That's why he talks about all these different things.
Yep.
Now remember, there's no armor covering your back. Because God don't intend for you to return and run. Because if you turn and run, the enemy can shoot you in the back. God don't have people backing up. He wants you to go forward and fight. But he's not sending you out there without the things you need. So he's given you the armor that you need to put you out there so that enemy, as long as you use this armor, that enemy can't hurt you, right? Because you're protected. So Paul is telling us, a man who knows, he's telling us, this is what you got to do. This is the whole armor of God. Now you put it on. Your soldiers, you put it on. Because we want you to please him who's called you into this. So you put this on. Put on the whole armor of God, right? That's what he said. You put it on. So he has these, and so now I want to mention here, you got helmet of salvation, that's a shield to cover your head, you know, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with truth, and your feet. But he mentions one there, those are all fixed shields to cover you. But it talks about the shield of faith. And the shield of faith is one that you can move anywhere.
Yeah.
Right? These other are fixed locations, fixed armor. But the shield of faith is one that you can move at any time.
Yeah.
anywhere to block anything Satan wants to throw at you. Right?
Yep.
Right? So you see the difference there. They all have their category, but here's one that you can use anywhere. Right? Faith. The shield of faith. Faith in the Word of God. Why? Because you have all these other armors, but you can take that shield of faith, you can take faith, and you can dig into the Scriptures. And no matter what's coming your way, no matter what direction Satan's coming at you, with finances, with sickness, with whatever it is, no matter what direction he comes at you, faith can reach into the Word of God and find Scriptures to apply to any portion of that. So no matter what comes, faith can be moved in that direction to defend that thing that Satan wants to send at you, right? So the shield of faith is kind of neat, you know, because it has its purpose there. And so, just remember, Satan wants to kill you.
Right.
Now, you know, soldiers, when they learn things, they do a lot of things over and over and over and over. Right. Repetition. I think Brother Daniel mentioned this one time, maybe, I don't remember, but they take their rifles apart, put them back together, take them apart, put them back together, hundreds of times. And they get to such a place that in the dark, they can take that gun apart, put it back together. They know what's wrong with it, they can fix it, whatever. Why? Because you're out there on the field and your gun quits.
Yeah.
You want to be able to fix it. You know what I'm saying? And so, but they do this by repetition. And while this is going on, while you're like me, you know, Ohm's Law, I want something else. No, Ohm's Law, you got to learn this. Well, why are we taking this rifle apart today? We did this. We've done this for 2 weeks. That's all we've done every day. Why aren't we doing it again today? Because these fundamentals, these things that's got to be in place, they must be there. You can't bypass it. They've got to be there, and it's got to become second nature to you.
Right.
You know, we all have defaults we go back to. Things or whatever, then what do we default back to in our daily walk? Or what do we default to when Satan comes up and against us? What do we default to? What is it that we so easily just so, I'll just go back over here. This is my stance that I take anytime something comes my way. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But we've got to, through the instruction of the Word, we've got to get to the place where the thing that we default to, the thing that becomes natural to us, is this armor.
Amen. Right.
See what I mean? It's this.
Yeah.
This is what we've got to come back to. And it's got to become second nature or first nature. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. It's got to be the thing that we go to, not whenever we've tried everything else, and then we become exhausted, and finally now we go to God with it.
Right.
That's not the way we should do it. We should go right straight to this. And so that's why repetition over and over and over, so that it becomes first or second nature to you, that you can, in the dark, or wherever you're at, while you're running, you can rebuild that rifle. Whatever. You see what I'm saying? So no matter what happens, no matter what the battlefield is, whether it's sickness or whatever it might be in your home or your family or whatever, that no matter what's going on, you know how to return right back to and use this armor that God has given us. So, repetition. And the reason why I say this is because, you know, we get tired of repetition, don't we?
Right.
We get tired. Why is it this way? Why, you know, again, why can't we move on down the road to something bigger and better? You know, that's the way it is. You know, people's like that. And this whole world nowadays, you know, we got all these gadgets, you know, and they're neat. they're neat. But, you know, humans are such a way that you get a gadget, and after 3 or 4 weeks, the brightness and the, you know, the neatness of it goes away.
Yeah.
And next thing you know, you find yourself wanting something greater. And so you seek after that, and then you finally get that, and then it becomes strangely dim. Right? Now that I say it, it kind of reminds me of what I said at the beginning, you know, that the things of this world, I'm just not, I don't find satisfaction in things.
Right.
Like, you know, just, and so you want something greater, something better, whatever, and that's just us chasing a phantom. That's all it is. We're just chasing after stuff because anything this world can give you any kind of joy is just temporary. That's all it is, just temporary. And I'd say that when a person finally gets to the place, they finally get grown up and they realize, you know what? Yeah, I might get a new vehicle or a new this or new that or whatever. I might do that, but they quit chasing after these phantoms. They quit seeking and spending so much time seeking after stuff that gives temporary joy.
Right.
They just let it go. Just walk with the Lord. And if he gives me a new gadget or give me a new car or give me a new rifle, whatever it might be, they got rifles out there now that shoots for you. I've seen them advertised. You put it on whatever it is, and even if you're moving around the thing and it shoots for you and gets perfect shot every time, that's a new gadget. Well, what person wouldn't want to have one of that if you needed it, you know? But, you know, I'm not going to chase after that. Because I know I've been through enough iterations of this to know that if I did chase after that, I would enjoy it for a little while.
Yeah.
And then boom. Then where would I be? Now I'm in the mully grubs. I wanted this, and it was all I could think of, and I spent months, and I lay awake at night, and I'm thinking about this new rifle, this scope system that's going to, you know, and I finally, through tromping over everything else and not enjoying my journey along the way, I finally get the thing, and for a couple of weeks, I'm just in cloud nine, and then the bottom falls out of it.
That's right.
Now where am I at? Can't get along with nobody. Don't like nothing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This is human nature. And it's all because when we're like that, it's because we failed to recognize our Savior.
Yeah.
He's the only source that can give us everlasting peace that will abide forever.
Amen.
So, I've mentioned several of these pieces of armor now. I want to emphasize on a couple of them real quick. Now, one of them is, the first of both of them is praying always and then the sword of the Spirit. So, praying always, we've read that there. Praying always. You know, praying goes hand in hand in watching. Now, I'm a soldier. I got all my armor on. I got my sword. Better not no devil coming to me, because I got the whole armor, right? How easy would it be for an enemy to come up and get me? But I got my armor. I got my sword. But I'm not watching.
Yep.
Right? This is where we miss it.
Yep.
This is where we miss it more than anything else. Watching and praying.
Amen.
Because watching and praying go together.
That's right.
Because I'll say it this way. If you're not praying, you're not watching.
That's right.
But I can guarantee you that if you're praying, you are watching. All right? And if you go through the scriptures and you just do a little, and I'll go ahead and merge this in here. Watching and praying go together. And watching and being sober go together. And you do a little study in the scriptures about being sober,
yeah,
and find out what it says. And a big portion of it is where it's talking about ministry. Bishops, deacons, wives, and those who are in authority, and it's very much in there that they are to be sober. Right?
Right.
So, let's read a couple of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read several here, but to get to where we need to go, Paul says, but of the time of the season, brethren, you have no need that I write you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail of a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, watch where he's taking this to. He's talking about the day of the Lord, but he's taking this in a direction now. There's the day of the Lord's going to come, and it's going to catch some people unaware. It's going to catch some people who aren't watching.
Right.
It's going to catch them unaware, and it's going to come upon them like travail, and they're not going to escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Because you can be up and awake, but you can be drunk. Right? For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And then let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Look at that, sober, watch, and prayer all together. Because what I'm going to show you here is, like I said, you can have all the armor and all the training, but if you're not alert, then you're not going to defeat your enemy. He's going to get you.
Right?
Right? So that's why one of those is listed in the seven of the armor, because you've got to watch. Pray.
Amen.
Why? I mean, because if you know that the enemy's out there, if you know that behind every tree could be an enemy, and as you're walking, you've got to progress your way through this forest, and you know that they could be any moment, you're going to be cautious. And this is the way it should be. We should be cautious each day, knowing that the enemy wants to set traps for us, and he wants us to pick up a wrong spirit really quick, right? Easy. We can pick up one so easy. So that's what he wants to do. So we need to watch and pray. We need to be sober. Now, to be sober means you're not intoxicated, right? There's so much here that I really could break this off into another sermon. I'll mention it now. Maybe if the Lord wants me to do it, he'll tell me to do it. I don't know. But to be sober means you're not intoxicated. Now, the scriptures is very clear that when people are drunk, that they pervert judgment.
Right.
Because wine is not for a king, right? Wine is not for a king because he's a man in authority, and he has to make rules and judgments, and you don't want that man sitting around drunk.
Right.
Because when he's drunk, his correct judgment becomes perverted.
Yeah.
Our government's full of it.
Yeah.
I think it'd be just fine to say, if you're going to serve an office once a month, we're going to check you to see if you've been taking any drugs or any alcohol, and if you have, you're out of there. Because you've got to be a man that's sober. Now, that's talking about natural, okay? Because in the natural, when you drink alcohol, you become drunk or you become compromised in your performance. Now, what about a soldier? You want to have all these soldiers with all these atomic weapons or whatever with vodka in their hand? See, what were they talking about this stuff? Because
yeah.
We got people who aren't sober. And they're in positions of power, and that's what's going to destroy all this stuff, all this trouble. That's what's going on. And so, when you are not sober, you are intoxicated. You've drinking something that has intoxicated you and has compromised your abilities. That's why, you know, people driving the cars, their abilities have been compromised, and death happens because of it, right? These things should not be, you know. And so that's why a king, he says, you know, wine is not for a king, because there's too much at stake when you're in a position of authority. There's too much at stake there, and you don't need to be part of that. You don't need to be drinking and so forth. And somebody asked me the other day about, you know, wine and drinking and whatever, and I said, did you ever notice that, you know, in message churches, we don't drink wine at home, but we do use wine in church, in our communion services. In denominational churches, they don't use wine in service. They use grape juice.
Right.
But at home, they drink wine.
Yeah.
The scripture says, do this as oft as you will in remembrance of him.
Yeah.
And if I did, as a Christian, drink wine at home, I'd better be doing it in remembrance of him.
Yeah.
But I don't do that.
Right.
Because I reserve the drinking of wine to the remembrance of him and not something else. Mm-hmm. That makes sense?
Right.
And to the remembrance of our Lord. And so we do it in communion service, and I don't anywhere else. Yeah, you know, because the scriptures say a little wine's good for the stomach's sake and all that. I'm not trying to be dogmatic about it. I'm just telling you a principle. And I believe the Lord is pleased for me to say, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put a sip of wine to my mouth. I'm going to sanctify that for right here in this service in communion. That's where I'll do it, and I'll not do it anywhere else in honor of you.
Right, right.
In honor of your blood that was shed. I believe that pleases him. Could I go drink one? Probably. I probably could. But I'm not going to. So, you see what I'm saying? But there's a proper way, and then people can get so sidetracked so easy, so derailed on something there, and next thing you know. And so we know that when people drink and they get intoxicated, then their morals begin to fade away.
That's right.
Now look, there's things that go with this. There's things that go with being intoxicated. And these things aren't good.
Right.
They're not good. So when he talks here about watching and being in prayer and being sober, because if you're not sober, you're intoxicated, your judgment is tarnished. Your performance is degraded. Chances are you're going to be compromised. And if you're a soldier out on the front battle line and you're compromised because you're intoxicated with something, you're probably not going to be a good soldier. You're probably going to die in the process.
Right.
Okay? So now, it may sound like I'm talking about physical drink, but there are lots of things that intoxicate us.
That's right.
And remember, as a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, anything that would hinder us from being good soldiers, we should get rid of. Right? So, you know, there's things that are in our life then maybe perhaps a little wine would be fine, but we're in his excess. Remember the scripture was talking about excess.
Yeah.
So there's a little something you can do, it'd be just fine. But where it is excess, now it becomes intoxication.
Yeah.
Becomes drunkenness. Right? So there's things in our life. We don't want to go out and do anything sinful. I hope nobody in here wants to do anything super sinful. But there are things that we can have in our life. A little sip of this would be fine. Until we overdo it. And when we overdo something that's good, something that's permitted, something that's just fine, but we go in excess, now it becomes something bad,
yeah.
And it tears our character up, compromises our ability to be good Christians, and now where are we at?
Right.
And Satan comes in and his immoral spiritual attack comes in because we've been compromised. Right? So this is why it's so important. Watch and pray and be sober. Make sure you know what you're drinking and how much you're drinking it.
Yeah.
Because you can get drunk on this right here real quick.
Right.
Real quick. And I know you probably get tired of me saying stuff like about this, but I have to hit the things that I know is out there that Satan is taking the world over by. We as Christians are supposed to know how to order our own footsteps from day in and day out and how to conduct ourselves and how to say a little bit of this is fine, but I'll not go in excess. And this is where we need to check up, see? So that's where we miss it. So if we're like this, we're probably not good soldiers because we're intoxicated. Our thinking is a little bit hindered. We're thinking a little bit wrong because of the influences we get from social media or something like that. See?
Yeah.
Now I want to go ahead and say this. When we drink from a cup, there's a fellowship of that cup.
Yeah.
Right? And you know, whenever, I don't know much about it, but I've heard it and I've seen it and whatever, and advertisements or whatever, but they talk about wines and spirits. Mm-hmm. I guess there's some sort of alcoholic drink that's referred to as spirits, is that what it is? Because I've seen wines and spirits, you know, they sell it. Okay? So even if I'm not right on this, what I understand, but from what I understand, there are drinks out there, there are things you can buy, and they call it spirits. But the concept of what I'm talking about is right. Because when you drink something in excess and you become intoxicated, there's a spirit behind it. There's a spirit in it. And you'll be compromised, and that spirit will begin to travel, pervade through you, express itself through you because you've been compromised through a drink or whatever. So now, if it's not a physical drink, but it's things that Satan has put out there to intoxicate the people, get them all wrapped up and compromised and so they can't be good Christians, next thing you know, because they've been drinking of something, there's a spirit begins to reveal itself out of that drink. So when we drink of a cup, Brother Daniel and I, we that's what we do when we come to communion, all of us. Yeah. We're communing with each other around the cup of the Lord, yeah. Right? And so we have fellowship around the life of God that He's given to us in communion. We have fellowship. So we drink from the same cup, we are partakers of the same spirit, and we fellowship in that spirit.
Yeah.
Right? So when those mother of the disciples came and they wanted to talk to Jesus and they said, I want my son, the one to sit on one side and the other. What Jesus asked him, he said, can you drink of this cup I'm going to drink with? Drink it. Mm-hmm. Can you be baptized with this baptism I'm fixing to be baptized with?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, truly, you can. You can drink of this cup. You will be martyred. Because remember, Jesus says, Lord, said, Father, if it be thy will that this cup pass from me. He's right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's fixing to go to Calvary. And he doesn't want to drink that. He's in his humanity. He's fearful to drink that cup. Because he knows when he takes that drink of that cup, he's going to Calvary.
Yeah.
And he's referring to that. And he says, can you drink of this cup? And he said, you surely can. And you'll be able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or left hand, that's not mine to give. So my point is that when we drink and we have fellowship of a cup and we can fellowship and drink of the same cup together, but there's consequences of that cup. Drinking of that cup means something. For him to drink that cup was meaning he was going to Calvary. For those disciples to drink of that same cup, that meant they were going to be martyred. Well, there's a fellowship of the word that we have this day. We fellowship around this cup. We drink from this cup. And there's consequences of us drinking from this cup. And in the kingdom of heaven, it's great things. But there's consequences of us drinking this cup. The world hates us. So there's consequences of that. So I'm just going to try and get off of this so I can move on. But that's the point is that we should be able to conduct ourselves as good soldiers. And we should be able to be very sober, and watchful, and prayerful. So that when the enemy comes, we'll be able to use the whole armor of God.
Right.
A good soldier knows how to use that armor.
Yeah.
And he has to be awake and he has to be sober. And he cannot be intoxicated with a bunch of worldly stuff.
Right.
Because he's not going to be a good destroyer of the enemy if that's happened. And we, if all people on the face of the earth should know how to do this. I don't expect the Baptists to know how to do it. Even the Pentecostals know how to do it. Because they haven't been drinking with the cup we drank from. But we have the word. And we know what this means. To fellowship around this message means they're coming after us. We know that. I'm not worried about that. God will take care of that. See, but we want to drink from this cup. And we don't want to order ourselves and make sure that we drink from this cup and not another cup. Because if we drink from another cup, we're drinking another spirit into ourselves and we're fellowshipping with another movement.
Right.
Kind of goes back with last weekend. Another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. We don't want another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. We want this gospel, this spirit, this Jesus out of the word. Amen. So we want to be sober. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If drinking the wrong drink puts you in the wrong mindset, drinking the right drink puts you in the right mindset. Mind of Christ. So that's being sober. Now let's go to the sword of the Spirit. This is the last one, and we're just going to mention this real quick. All the other pieces of armor, now we talked about praying, okay, watching and praying. But all those other pieces of armor, all they are is defensive. But the sword of the Spirit is different. It's not defensive. It's offensive. The sword of the Spirit, the sword is the only one of these things that we're talking about here that you can actually kill your enemy. If you never use your sword, the enemy might not be able to kill you because you're watching and sober and you've got all this armor on, and he might not be able to kill you, but you'll never kill him if you don't use your sword. Right? And this is the thing. These are the things, these last two, these are the things Satan sure don't want you to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, he knows the Christian will fortify himself in the word and in the helmet and all those different armors. But he doesn't want him watching. He wants to sneak up on him. He wants him to be drunk with some other thing. And he sure don't want them pulling that sword out and using it. Right? He doesn't want us using the sword. Now the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So if the Holy Spirit stands on the platform, what does he pull out? The Word. That's the thing that kills the enemy. That's the thing that destroys him. You don't say, I'll pull out my shield of faith and I'll hit him with the shield of faith. That's not going to work. The shield of faith's got its purpose, right? But when it comes down to it, when it's time to give that deadly blow to our enemy, it's the sword of the Spirit that we must use, right? So, we have to use that if we want to kill our enemy. Let's go. Let me read a quote. I'm sorry. I think that's probably all the scriptures, but I have a quote here called, it's out of the Pergamene Church Age. Let me get to it. Brother Branham says, now notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first shown him by the Father. John 5:19. And this harmony now exists between the groom and his bride. So now the oneness between Jesus said, I never do anything but what I see from the Father first. So now Brother Ram was saying, now that unity of oneness between the Father and his Son is now between bride and groom. Okay? The harmony now exists between the groom and his bride. He shows her his word of life. She receives it. And she never doubts it. And therefore nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Right? So if the seed gets planted, guaranteed the water's going to bring it up. Right? All right? Here's the secret of this. And this is the part you're probably familiar with. The word is in the bride, as it was in Mary. And the bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. What does he want done with the word? I'll put that out there right now. But what does he want done with the word, right? Because he just said here, she has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus saith the Lord. And then the word is quickened by the Spirit, and it comes to pass. Like a seed is planted and watered, it comes to full harvest, serving its purpose. So she performs the command of the word in his name. Now see, here she is. She is now the bride of Christ. She's in his name. And he's saying she performs the command of the word. Because she knows, she has the mind of Christ. She knows what he wants done with the word. And my question is what does he want done with the word? I'll tell you what he wants done with the word. He wants you to speak it. Because, remember, see, God could have done however he wanted, right? He could have done whatever. We heard it last night. He could have done whatever. But he chose man to preach the gospel. God could have done whatever he wanted to do when he dealt with Satan. When he comes down and saves man, he could have chose whatever he wanted, right? He could have done whatever. But he expressed himself by not just thinking, right? He didn't create heaven and earth by, he thought it and all of a sudden heaven and earth just appeared. No, it wasn't when he thought it, right? But it's when he took that thought and he put it on and he spoke it. It's the spoken word, and it was the spoken word, that's what created. That's what has done all these things, right? That's why this message has brought us back to understand it's the spoken word is the original seed. This is the way this thing happened in the beginning, and that's exactly the way it is all along going to be at the end. And now he's got a bride who's coming into that very thing he had, where it was spoken word that did it, not just thoughts, not just fellowshipping around the word. But when that crucial time comes, she knows what to do with the word. And what does that mean? She performs that. She speaks it. She performs that command. Do you see who read it? She commands by speaking that word, and then the Holy Spirit goes to work on it and brings it to pass, because that's the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so until we take that sword out and actually use it. And what do we mean use it? Speak it. Now, Jesus gave us the pattern. When Satan came against him, Jesus didn't take Satan. He could have took Satan and thrown him all the way across the universe. Right? Science says that we got this big, huge sphere that's expanding, that's our universe, right? And now they say that's actually, that hole is like a big hole in a big chunk of Swiss cheese. So here's this great old big huge chunk of cheese, and our universe is right here, and they say that there's actually other holes in the cheese, other universes. They call it a multiple universe or whatever. I forget the name of it. But they say that's what it is. Jesus could have took Satan and threw him plumb over into four or five cheese holes away. Right? He could have. Yeah. But what did he do? It's written.
Right.
It's written. Mm-hmm. It's written. Bible tells us to resist the devil, right? Steadfast. Resist him and he will flee.
Yeah.
Say walk away, he will flee. Because when you speak the word, that unleashes it. You don't have to do anything. You just speak it. And the Spirit takes that word that you spoke, because now it's not just thought, it's been released on your behalf. The Spirit goes out and brings to pass what you've spoken. What you do when you speak that, whenever pain's come in your body and you're sick, you say, by his stripes, I'm healed.
Amen.
What you do, you just pull that sword out. And you know what? That sword cuts both directions. No matter how you swing it, it's going to cut. Right? No matter how. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be super trained. Just pull the word out and say it's written. And it'll take care of it. But you've got to be confident that that's going to happen. See, you've got to be confident with that. So, Jesus gave that example by saying it is written, and it defeated the enemy. So Satan just took off running and he flees from you whenever you do that. So the scripture tells us that Jesus, he is the high priest of our profession.
Yeah.
Right, Brother Brenner explained that. Our profession, to profess is to confess and profess being the same thing. So you don't want to stand up here and say something that's contrary to the word, because he's not a high priest after that, see? But if our testimony, and not just thinking it, but if we're brave enough, believe it enough to say it, to speak it, then he becomes the high priest of our profession. What are you professing it if you just think about it all day and never say it? To think about it. Right? Now, the fruit is out on the end of the limb. And you're like, oh, I don't want to say that, because what if it don't come to pass? What? The word not come to pass? You see what I mean?
Yeah.
But Satan don't want you to say it because, oh, you know, what if it don't? No, say it. Say it. Speak it. And once you say it and speak it, now it's on God's part. He ain't going to fail. And it'll come to pass. In his time, he'll do whatever, however he wants to do it, but he'll bring it to pass. Right? He will bring it to pass. Sometimes you go through trials and you're thinking, you know, this is it. The brother, I think he mentioned it last night about that. And that's true. Sometimes you're going through a trial and you think, man, this is it. I'm over. I won't make it through this one.
Yeah.
But you know what? You do, because you believe God and you speak it. And I say it. I've said, Lord, thank you for healing my feet. Thank you for healing this pain I had in my side here some time ago. It kept coming. It's gone.
Yeah.
I used to have a pain shoot up my neck and it almost make me fall to the ground. I just say, Lord, I thank you for taking that away from me. But years ago, I ain't had it. He took it. Did he take it that day? No. But he took it. You know what I'm saying? And so it's his word. But you got to speak it. You got to pull it out. And once you swing it, it's God's job to make sure that that thing cuts off the devil's head. Right? Now I'm going to ask you a question. It's not your performance. It's not how good you are, how bad you are, something like that. That's not what it is. Right? It's did you swing the word? Did you pull the word out on the devil? Right? That's where it is. God wrapped it up to where this victory is yours, but you've got to take him at his word and swing that sword. So, we want to use the sword, the word of God, right? Right? We want to use the word of God and to destroy our enemies. So you've got to speak the word. And how are you going to do that if you don't know what's in the word? Right? If you don't know what's been committed to you, how are you going to speak it? You think about it. God has saved, until our generation, nobody knew anything about third pool. Right? This is, as I said last week, it's marriage talk. It's adult language. It's only for adults, but it's talking about a secret chamber. It's talking about where life happens, where life comes forth. Right? It talks about that, and it's in this kind of environment where God has come down, our prophet has brought Jesus Christ on the scene, and here we are, and he's our bridegroom. And now, through this ministry, we're preaching the gospel underneath this message. We're expressing, and you're looking at Christ Jesus, and you're in this secret place with him. You're in this closet, and this gospel that's coming forth now under this message is the thing that's going to bring forth life out of your womb. Right? You're uniting with him. And it's in this hour that all this culmination of this marriage ceremony is taking place. And in all that is something called third pool. It's actually the whole thing. It's third pool. And in that third pool, that's where we start talking about her speaking. Nobody else gets this. Right? This is for us, for the people who believe this message. And I was thinking, you know, if you stand a wise soldier, he's not just going to jump out there wild and start swinging that thing around, whatever. A good soldier, he's going to use his armor to protect him as the enemy's trying to attack him, kind of like boxers do, right? Waiting for the right moment. So he might spend a whole lot of time warding off things that Satan does with his shield and all that right there, but he's got that sword ready. And right at the right time, he pulls that out. Now, he pulls it out, swings it, cuts the devil's head off. Now, in the sequence of this battle I just described, the end of that sequence, Satan, you know, the devil loses, right? Because the sword is drawn. So a good soldier, he might go through all kinds of things, but at the right time, when she knows what to do with the word, and that word comes out, that enemy ends at the end. So my point is the third pool has been saved for the end for a reason. Yeah. Right? Third pool has been saved to the end of this thing for a reason, and now God has given it to us. Right? Amen. For us to believe and right at that right time. Don't worry about it. If you stay in the Word of God and you meditate upon these things, don't worry about whether or not you know the right time. God will make it happen. The timing will be right. I'll know exactly when it'll be time for me to put off this flesh and pick up another one. You see what I'm saying? It's not for me to know. All that's in the dynamics of the movement. Right? The dynamics of the movement knows. You know, I told Brother Daniel yesterday, he got out and he said, "Good morning, soldier." I said, "That's exactly what I'm studying on."
Yeah.
Did he know that? No. Did I, you know what I'm saying? Did I know he was going to? No. But the dynamics of that channel of inspiration
is in the Spirit.
Right.
And as long as we're tied to that, that dynamics will make him say it, me say it, and somebody, you know what I'm saying? Everything will happen in the time it's supposed to happen because it's in the dynamics of the whole movement of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So the dynamics of third pull is among his people. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. I believe it. I love his message. I love his word.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we're at. So I want to encourage you. You know the word. You know it says it's written. You know all that, but you got to use that. And you got to watch. You got to pray. Amen. That day will not come upon God's people unaware. They will know that the hour and the rest of the world is going to be caught off guard. That's what says the scripture we read just a little while ago. You love it.
Amen.
And we want to use the whole armor of God.
Yes.
I know I want to be a good soldier. And there's a lot of days I don't feel like one.
Right.
A lot of days I don't feel like one, but I'm confident in one thing. He called me. And he's teaching me. And I think now that I sister to sung the song little by little. Lord, little by little, you're changing me. I want big changes. I want to see big things happen. But I don't see big things happening. Sometimes those little changes are so minute you don't even know what's happening. But little by little, he's changing, holding me, holding you into be what he wants you to be. This whole thing is something he's done. He called us to this, not us. We didn't decide we're going to be nothing. He called us.
Yep.
He put you where you're at. He's caused your ears to hear this gospel. Even you young people say, well, my parents, they're believers. I'm just their child. No, God put you in that home for a reason.
That's right.
Because he could have put you over in a home over. And he could have made you an offspring. Your spirit could be in the body of somebody living over in Africa eating roots. He could. He could have placed your spirit into a body that went to the ovens in the Holocaust. He could have. But he puts you right where you're at now. Don't think that a light thing. Take advantage of it. Absorb. Be happy with what God gives you. Enjoy the life and the opportunities and the friends and fellowship you have. Absorb that and use it the best you can. Because when God, we all have seasons in our lives. And when God calls, you know, he might call me home. If he called, and then everything changes, right? So enjoy the things that you have while you have it. And God has given us a message. And we are to enjoy it and feast upon it because it's going to get us out of here. I believe that.
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our hearts and let the musicians come. Appreciate your attendance to the word. I didn't mean to go any extra long, but I wanted to just put what that was on my heart. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the service today, Lord, we're so happy to have a message, Lord, that we're not just fumbling around trying to figure out what's going on. Lord, we're not having to resort to Hollywood in our pulpit or anything like that. Lord, you've given us something that will hold us. Something that's true and keeps us day in and day out, continues to make us grow. Lord, we just want to offer our thanksgiving to you for that this morning or this afternoon, Lord. To thank you because you didn't leave us out there in the world drifting. You didn't leave us in homes that was filled with crack cocaine or something like that. And I'm not criticizing anybody that has that problem, Lord. I'm just saying, God, that you, in your mercy, you brought us up through the channel of the word and the inspiration of this message. And I know, God, that there's a reason why you've done that. It's not for us to sit idle and not do anything for you. But, Lord, it's that we might take this message and share it, live it, express it, though that others might see and know. And I ask, God, that you'd help each one of us now. Lord, is anyone here that has thought about in the sermon this morning as we were listening and realized that they've not been a very good soldier? Lord, they've not been attentive, they've been watched and prayed, or they've been intoxicated with something else. Lord, if in their heart right now they desire a closer walk with you and they desire to be better than these things, I pray, God, you grant that to them now. Lord, I could sit here and pray it myself for them, but if they don't want it in their heart, it wouldn't happen. But I ask God that if they are serious in their heart about these things, Lord, that they realize that if they can even repent of their mistakes, they're already overcomers. I ask God that you'd help them. Just keep us, Lord, in fellowship with each other, with your word, most and foremost, Lord. We commit this day and this service, these people, into your hands and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and get ready to sing a song. And I appreciate our musicians. I appreciate every one of you. I just appreciate Sister Vicki sitting there and pulling up the scriptures. You know, there's a certain amount of distraction that causes, because she has to be attentive all the time, waiting for me to say a scripture or something like that, and which might cause her to miss some stuff. And I believe the Lord is familiar, you know, He knows that, and so, but I appreciate each one of you. I have no desire for Hollywood to be in the pulpit, or in our musicians. They're not. We got good musicians, godly. But I tell you what, we wanted to compromise this message. When they come in here and they'll sit for a couple of services, three or four services, and then when we quote Brother Branham, they look at each other and then we'll come back. We could compromise what we teach, and we could compromise and put Hollywood in the pulpit, and we could fill the place up, but I'm not going to do that. No. Ain't nobody here asking me to. I'm not trying. You know what I'm saying? We all have the same idea here. But I'm just saying, there's a gospel here, and it's rejected by the world. Yeah. But you know what? It's precious to me. Amen. I have all kinds of failures. I do some on myself every day. But there's one thing about it. I believe this message. I know it's right, and I want to embrace that, because I know it's coming to power, just like those men that stood by David. Though he looked like he was weak and running from his own son. Brother Bev said there were men that surrounded him, and they were gallant men, and they stayed with David because they knew one day David was coming to power.
That's right.
And they can say whatever they want to about this prophet, about this message. And I appreciate what the brother said last night. I don't mind being associated with William Branham, because the man and his message are the same. Right? They can say whatever they want to about the message and about the man and about this movement, but I'll stay right with it because I know it's coming to power someday. Right? That's what we're going to do. This church and its success is in the hands of the Lord. Right? But I want it to stay pure. The word and the movement to stay pure. That's an earnest of the resurrection, that on that great morning, the victory will come in its final form. Right? Mm-hmm. Scripture talk about death. He put death under his feet, but then yet says he's not under it. Because he put death under his feet, but then he is us now, and it's not quite under us yet, but he's bringing that, right? The last death, the last enemy is death, right? Says scriptures. When that time comes. Let's sing that song. He sung it last night up there. God is good all the time. Amen. God is good. God is good
all the time. Is the song of praise.
Chuckle tail off on yourself. I was getting ready to come to church and I stuck my Bible under my arm like this and I was getting other stuff like that and I went to looking around and Rachel was there and I'm like, where's my Bible? I had it under my arm.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have the Word of God with you and you don't even know it.
That's right.
Right. That's right. Brother Ram said sometimes you have faith and you don't even know you have it.
That's right.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.
Well, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Thank you.
Dale, baby, die. Dale, baby, die. Emma.